slip off. As we look to the purpose of this week, we're talking about saving souls. And that's pretty much all we're talking about. We're talking about saving souls and becoming more effective in saving souls. We began the meeting with a challenge. It's not enough to come and sit in the pew. I'm glad that you're here. Some of you have come a long distance, but we want you to leave with something. And we started yesterday, and you'll notice that most of you, or should be all of you, have a card. I don't know if they gave Mike one or not. They've got him one. We started with a card yesterday, and what I ask you to do is to write down the name of five people that you want to be saved. And it may be people that have not obeyed the gospel, or it may be people that need to be restored. I wasn't kidding about that. You need to be concentrating on some folks, and I found out if you concentrate on the whole world, you don't teach anybody. And if you get a small, manageable number, and you pray for them, and the Lord will move your heart, you will become convicted in your conscience. If you don't keep looking at that card, and you haven't done a prayer, you haven't made an offer to a Bible study, you haven't done something constructive to help that person get closer to God. And magic number is not five, but that's some place to start. If you get a better number, you go ahead and use that. But all of us need to be involved in soul savers. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. We are having people all over this country and all over the world, Sierra Leone. You can go to the various countries in Africa, Europe. People are receiving the gospel message, but only where people are working. And for too long, there have been too many people sitting on their hands, throwing them up in the air and said, oh, the cause of Christ isn't growing. Things aren't the way they used to be. Time changes. The gospel message doesn't. The need for the salvation of souls does not change. And if the churches are not growing, then let's not go ahead and blame somebody else, blame society, blame GM moving out of Dayton or IBM or whoever happens to be. What we need to do is get more serious ourselves about teaching God's Word. In Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." All of us need to be involved in the saving of souls. Not everybody can do the public preaching, but in reality, as we said, that's usually not where most people are converted today. We talked yesterday about the need to teach the Word of God. We also talked extensively about effective soul winners, people who led others to Christ. And we looked at people like Jesus, who talked to individuals. He talked to people in groups. We talked about Peter and Paul, who had dedication, and they were diligent in their effort, and they kept on working. We talked also about people like Lydia, who had a Bible study going on before she became a Christian, showed hospitality after becoming a child of God. Do you think she still studied with women after she became a Christian, or did she just give that up? We have Phoebe, who was a servant of the church at Centuria we talked about, and Phoebe was doing whatever was needed to spread the good news of the gospel and help others who were out doing the teaching and the preaching. We talked about the women who supported Jesus in his ministry. We also talked about Dorcas, a woman who did good deeds and she influenced others. The lesson tomorrow night is about letting our lives demonstrate that we're children of God. We also talked about the need to genuinely practice the love, the Christianity they did in the early church, and to help people, and to actually be concerned about people, and to have compassion for those who are down and for those who are suffering. We pray for those who are physically sick and those who are emotionally struggling as they've lost loved ones. We need to be praying even more fervently for those who are lost in sin. And a while back, I just realized that generic prayers don't mean a great deal to me, and I wonder what God thinks. So we pray for specific souls as well as praying for specific people in their need. And the most amazing thing happens, God over and over and over again has answered prayers. I mentioned to several of you that in a meeting 2 weeks ago, or 2.5 weeks ago or so, on the same subject, in Medina, Tennessee, this was my list. Now, it wasn't on a card. I needed a sticky note because it kept falling out of my Bible. So if you want a sticky note, go ahead and get your pad, put it on there. First name on my list was Jason Kuiper, who's my son-in-law, who for 5 years has been resisting the gospel, and he's now a Christian through the efforts of a fellow named Brent Mohair, and through the efforts of several other people concentrating, working, and praying for him. And the amazing thing is that opens up a world of new contacts. Every person that opens, that hears the gospel message, opens the world to someone else. Yesterday, a new convert here, Emily, was here. Last night, Emily's mother was here. And Emily's mother, if I understood correctly, is very, very sick with a serious, possibly fatal illness. And what an opportunity for her to hear the gospel message. She also went over to the Hester's. Hospitality is a great thing. And the opportunity to be with Christians, to get to talk, to communicate, is something that we all need to do. So I wanted to mention that. Those of you that were here understand the card thing, but I was planning on mentioning it again because it's not something for the preacher. It's not something just for the elders. Every member of the Lord's church needs to be involved. I'm going to tell a couple of stories before we get into the lesson. We may get there tonight, we may not. But we're going to get some things. The 3x5 card didn't originate with me. The entire time I was growing up, my father, who grew up in the country, it's Amy's father too, put on a suit and he went to worship. And I remember so many times, and he loved to wear a sport coat now. He'd worn overalls almost all his life. But when he went to church then, he started, and it was because he could put a 3x5 card in his coat pocket. And over again, I saw him get those 3x5 cards. He'd get the names of visitors. Back before we had all these fashionable visitors' cards, he'd get somebody's name and phone number and write it down. And he worked diligently to help people save souls. He took it real seriously when he understood the gospel, became a child of God. One of the first people he converted, probably the first, was my mother. And the two of them worked together. And I know, great to see Mike and Debbie, great to have him back. Good to see Jim. We went to college together a long time ago. We were a lot younger, a lot more immature, and so we'll leave it there. But it's really good to be with him. But interesting thing, my father and mother had a couple next door to them. The man was just a basic old sinner. A guy by the name of Charles Ricks. I don't know if any of you knew Charles. Charles, just a good old sinner. I mean, everybody liked him, but as he said one time, you know, they made me give up drinking. He went through all the list of things. He had to quit cussing, all the things he had to do when he became a Christian. But Charles didn't go anywhere, didn't have much interest in religion that anybody had ever heard of. His wife was a member of the Jehovah's Witness organization, and you know how devout they are. Her father thought he was one of the 144,000, so she was steeped. Very deep in this. They started studying the Bible with Charles and Marie. My dad borrowed the books and he said he never did return them. She didn't need them. She needed the Bible. That's what she needed to go to heaven. And Charles, after a while, started joining in because he didn't like the Jehovah's Witness anyway. And that's right. That's what the Bible says. Well, over a period of time, Marie and Charles were both converted. And the reason I'm doing this right now is what it means to share the good news. Charles and Marie had 3 children. Those 3 children obeyed the gospel. One of those children married a man by the name of Jeff Padgett, who the last I heard is elder at one of the churches over in the Lexington area. Jeff's a little older than I am, I think about 2 years. And so I have 6 grandchildren now. I don't know how many he has, but knowing the family, they probably have a few. The gospel message, generation after generation after generation. Our father died in 1974. And the efforts he made in teaching people the gospel are more alive today than they were in 1974. There also is a fellow by the name of Bob Arnold that he worked with. Some of you may know Bob Arnold, but either Bob was out of duty or his wife Shirley was. One of them was converted, the other one was restored. When they were working together at Ford Motor Company, he wasn't worshiping at all. And he's an elder at the, or has been, at the Manslick Road congregation. And he's got a son that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Louisville area. How many souls are being added to the Lord through the efforts that were made 40 and 50 years ago? The closest thing you can be to eternal in this world is through your children and through those you've shared the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ with. We want eternal life in heaven. But this world, what we have to offer, the good news, the good deeds done in Jesus' name, continue on. And so somebody says, well, I don't know, I haven't converted anybody. Start somewhere and help somebody else convert their loved one or their neighbor or somebody they work with. And if we put forth the effort, see, 50,000 people, I understand, left the Dayton, Ohio area with these plants. I think there's still 150,000 people and many, many more in the metropolitan area. How many of them know the truth of God? How many of them are New Testament Christians? The fields are fertile. The fields are fertile everywhere. There are a lot of people that don't have jobs or don't have a good job like they once had. We talked yesterday about people in need, people that you have compassion on, people that see that things aren't perfect in this world. Often, they're open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. At another point in time, they may have been way too busy to even think about spiritual things. The harvest is plentiful, and it is in Kettering, and it is all over Ohio and all over the world. We as people of God need to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and get serious about it. So the question tonight, have you heard the good news? Have you accepted the good news? And have you shared the good news? The story of the gospel can be summarized very easily. We're going to talk about methods of teaching, and I'll give you a hint of that lesson. There are many, many different good methods of teaching, and I wouldn't argue with anybody. Whatever works with you, as long as you get the gospel message in the hearts and minds of people that are in need of it. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The gospel is going to center on Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 14 of the same chapter, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's us. We need to give glory to God as New Testament Christians. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Whether Jew or Gentile, those who hear the gospel message can be saved. Those who hear the gospel message are in a state of being in a right relationship with God when they've heard it and they've yielded their will to it. It centers on the word of truth. And what we do when we share the gospel, we get the word of truth, God's power to salvation, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, into the hearts of people. And one of the best things we can do is, with passion, but also with love, let people know the Jesus that's found in the Bible. It's not about you or me, your success or my success. It's about letting people see clearly the good news of salvation in God's Son. As we start talking about the story of the gospel, where I like to begin is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I made the statement in a meeting a few years ago in Texas that, and I've made it a few times since, that if you can believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the rest of the Bible really isn't all that hard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, I don't have any problem with Israel crossing the Red Sea. I don't have any problem with Jesus raising the dead. I'm not any problem at all with how many people you could get on the ark and how many animals and how God did it, because the God I worship had the power to create the heavens and the earth. Think about that. He created all of it. A God that is that powerful is not limited. A God that is that powerful is going to make sure that we have the Word of God and we can know what His will is. The God that created the heavens and the earth has the capacity to love to such a degree that He sent His Son into this world to die. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 through the end of the chapter, as Paul stood in Athens at Mars Hill, he talked about the unknown God. And that's who we need to talk to people about today, because many, many people don't have an understanding of the true God, the God who created heaven and earth. They have an atheistic concept or a theistic concept in some way that it's kind of halfway this world created itself. But he spoke to those people and he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. And he went on and preached the message of the gospel. God who created the heavens and everything in it is the God that we worship. Let me give you something else to think about. That was said to heathens. What about to us? Our God has all power. He's given all power in heaven and earth to His Son. So when we say nobody here wants the gospel, what we're saying is, Lord, Your word's not working anymore. Well, let's think about that. It worked in Rome. It worked in Greece. It worked in Asia Minor. It worked among Jews and Gentiles. It worked among Samaritans. And it's working in India and Sierra Leone. It's working all over Europe. It's working all over South America. Why would it not work? You say, well, people just have hard hearts. Yes. But I did some statistics recently, looked it up, and I don't have them in front of me. You can find them pretty quickly if you want them. But I think it's 31,000 people a year taking their life in this country. 31,000 a year. A lot of people are worried about somebody breaking in and shooting them. Folks, that's not what I worry about. I worry about somebody I know taking their own life. And I've known a number of people at this point in life already that have. I knew a young man not all that far from here who took his life. He's getting ready to go back to the military, didn't really want to go, and he shot himself in the arm and bled to death. His brother got involved in drugs, and his brother took his life. Folks, there are people around us that are hopeless. There are people around us that are hurting. And if you don't know anybody that's hurting, you just don't know very many people. And you can begin there. Jesus, remember, didn't come to seek the righteous, but He called sinners to repent. He came to people who knew they needed help. And there are a lot of folks that are looking around that are in need of help. We had wonderful news, by the way, yesterday. It's good when you call home in a meeting and you just got great things going on. I heard yesterday morning in Brent Mohair, who is an elder where I previously preached. He wasn't even a member there in those days, but he's one who helped me teach my son-in-law. But a fiery preacher. He really gets loud and gets after it. But Brent preached, a young man I told you about that's got the drug addiction problem, was restored. He's still fighting. He was back yesterday. We had a member of the church that's been a member of the church a lot of years. And he came forward last night and confessed that he just hadn't been very faithful. He hadn't been. His job had been more important to him for the last 2 years than his soul. And so he rarely makes it to services, or maybe every other week, maybe every third week, working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. And as we were eating lunch one day, he wanted to buy everybody's lunch, and he's making more money, knew what to do with it. I know what he'd do with it. He'd cut back and give some more to the Lord, and then he could cut back on what he's doing and be worshiping God. And I'm very good friends with his daughter who needs a daddy. She's a person who's trying to do good, and she really needs somebody to be an influence. She's come out of some serious problems herself and needs an influence for good. We need to share the good news, and it begins with a God who created heaven and earth. It also comes with a righteous God who sin separates us from him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin, what we deserve, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see the love of God, we see it in Ephesians 1, but we also find it in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, where we see the love of God was so great he sent his Son, but the love of Jesus was so great that he was willing to come. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The story continues, and we realize Jesus is the heart of the gospel. And when we talk and we study the Bible with people, we're not trying to figure out what every symbol in Revelation means. We're not trying to come to some definitive understanding of some part of the Levitical priesthood. What we're trying to do is we begin a study with someone as the center of what the apostles did. It's on Jesus Christ. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's upon what it means to be a child of God, a member of his body, of his church. And in studying, many people, just as I said yesterday, chase rabbits down holes. They go here, they go there. We need to be serious in letting people know about God's plan. And if you ever look at it and say, well, what do I need to teach somebody? Just go to the sermons in Acts. And you can go right through and see what they do. They lay a foundation of truth. They teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what repentance means, and those who listen and obey become members of the Lord's body and are added to the church. As we look at Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, and he now rules in his kingdom at the right hand of the throne of God. By being in Christ, we experience the benefits of God's grace, including the forgiveness of sins and the eternal inheritance in heaven. Another reason some folks don't teach as much as they should, and really I'm not going to say some folks, because I don't know, if I ask the question tonight, who here has been doing all the Bible studies, putting as much effort into evangelism as they should? Everybody that has been doing that consistently for the last 5 years, stand up. I don't think anybody's going to stand up. I'm not going to stand up. You going to stand up? You know, who among us is? We all have an area and a work of improving in that area. And I heard something good. I believe it was Kettering. If I'm wrong, feel free to correct me. That they've got someone coming in to work with someone on evangelism. And it's such a novel concept. I mentioned to you earlier in the week, the place where I previously preached, and a number of my family members are still worshiping, a bunch of wonderful, good people. About a year ago, they had Adam Shanks come in, and you know, people, what's Adam doing? Well, no, he's not really doing much of the preaching. He'll preach occasionally. And what's Adam doing? Well, he's going to study the Bible with people. And then you look at it this week, it's kind of interesting. People say, I don't know that we can afford it. Somebody else, I don't know how you can afford not to. Pretty much having a person a week baptized. They're having people restored regularly. And, you know, yes, not everybody's going to do what he's doing. But if you find somebody that's going to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, they're worth whatever it costs as far as this world's good. And I think we need to recognize that we need to share the good news, and all of us strive to do more of what we can. As we look at the gospel, it's God's power to salvation. But Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, kind of gives me something to think about. Romans 10, the word of God says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We've got to teach. We've got to send people out to share God's word. And we need to be a part of that ourselves by doing what we can do in this area. Excuse me, I'm going to cough for a second here, so I'll try not to blow the microphone out. But the gospel is God's power, salvation. The gospel has to be shared. And so, as we look to this a little bit further, how's the gospel shared? Well, the gospel can be shared in large groups. You ever spoke before 1,000 people? Well, a few of you have. Probably there weren't people streaming down the aisles like a Billy Graham crusade used to be. Most people hear the gospel when someone addresses their specific situation in light of the gospel of Christ. But the Sermon on the Mount was greatly effective. On Pentecost, there were a lot of people that responded to the gospel. Many of them had been taught for the last 3 years or so by Jesus as he went about Galilee and all over teaching God's word. We have in the synagogue in Thessalonica a number of people who obey the gospel in a large setting. Acts 17:1 through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So you have some group settings where people respond rapidly to the gospel. I got an email from a member of the church where I preached yesterday. And, you know, we always have people that, you know, are trying to do something spectacular and they don't realize that, you know, you just start by doing something nice and small. And this member was all concerned about, they had some sort of revival going over in West Virginia and some denominational group was preaching and they were teaching in before schools and after schools, and apparently a lot of people were, quote, being saved in the terms of a denomination. And she was wondering why we couldn't do that. And first of all, the gospel message has to be accepted by a person individually. And also, the gospel message is not always appealing to the large multitudes. But whatever means we can teach, if we have the opportunity to teach in large groups, we ought to do it. But we also ought to recognize that there are many small groups that are very effective. You have Lydia and her household, and they yield their will to the gospel. Started out as a Bible study. We have Cornelius and his family and his friends in Acts chapter 10. And he had called his family and friends together. And whenever we have the opportunity to have family, to have friends, to have a Bible study, there are numerous people that are perfectly willing to study. I've known a number of women who worked effectively. They'd have a Bible study at a time they were available. And they used to say that's through the week. Well, a lot of women are working now. People have Bible studies on Saturday. Some of the churches that have scheduled services like you do, people study Bible studies on Sunday evening. You see, Sunday evening, whether you're having a public service or not, there's no rule that says you can't study the Bible. And something that you can study about anything, but anything that's of benefit to you and to the others that relates to God, but a lot of those are opportunities to invite someone. They don't feel threatened. They'll come over and come to us. Someone's home to sit down informally and talk about God's word. We have the Philippian jailer who got his family together, and they responded to the gospel as well. In Acts 19, we read about John's disciples who had not heard all the truth, and Paul preached to them, and they received the gospel message in a group, about a dozen men, I believe it says. We talk about people like the Ethiopian, who one person and the gospel message, and in my life, there's been more people converted in a one-on-one study than in any other way. And you also have the opportunity to study further with it. Tell you something that we've been doing recently, I mentioned to you about newspaper ads, which you get groups of people, and getting some people involved in that. But we've also are letting it be known that there's hours where, and set up individual studies in an office-type setting at the building. And we're having numerous people that come by, 3 or 4 a week, that just want to study some facet. It can be members of the local church. It can be someone from the community. The opportunity to just sit and use the facility that we have to sit down and talk to people about Jesus in a place where they don't feel threatened, no one else is around, and you can study. You have a woman taking adultery, we mentioned yesterday, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. There's a great place for individual studies. Who shared the good news? Well, the Lord did. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, before or as you're getting ready to introduce the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount's about. Here's what my people are going to look like. Here's what's important to me. The apostles were very effective in teaching. Early disciples that were scattered everywhere taught the Word of God. The church at Thessalonica is commended for, from you sounded out the Word of God. They did everything they could working together, and that entire area heard about the gospel. One of the things that has concerned me for a few years that I hope we're going to get better at is a lot of churches are very territorial. I mean, conservative churches. They're all worried about, you know, I want this one for me. Folks, we need to be teaching people God's Word, and wherever they are and wherever they worship is irrelevant to the cause of Jesus Christ as long as they're getting the Word of God. And used to be 50 years ago, I was a small child then, people would be interested. They'd go to meetings. They'd try to encourage others. Not so much these days. And we don't need to have any rivalry with any other group of God's people. We need to be able to share contacts and work together in a scriptural way by trying to share the good news with people wherever they are and helping them find a place to work and worship God. And the local congregations will do all right. If we teach enough people the gospel, they'll flourish. But also, you and I need to teach the gospel. And we have the Word of God, which is the seed. And the key is getting the seed, the Word of God, into the hearts of honest men and women. And to get the seed into the hearts of honest men and women, we're going to sow some seed, and some of it is going to go along the wayside. And there's some of it we're going to sow, and the thorns are going to get it. But there also are some that we're going to sow and are going to reap. I'll tell you numerous stories this week. There's a young couple in Concord, North Carolina, the first place that I preached. And I was in a Toastmasters organization, basically public speaking. That's not a drinking club. But Toastmasters, public speaking organization. We also had a part of that. We were able to teach youth craft. And basically, we taught young people. Well, one of the young people that we had the opportunity to teach was a young man named Bobby Bettis. And Bobby Bettis and his father didn't worship God anywhere. The father, the mother, and the son obeyed the gospel. About a year, 2 years later, Bobby was deeply in love with the captain of the cheerleading squad, Pat Featherstone. Pat Featherstone started coming, worshiping God with him. I'm not recommending cheerleading. I'm just telling you who she was. So, you know, don't go, you know. I don't respond to anybody who goes that way anyway. You want to misquote me. The point here is, that's who Pat Featherstone was. Pat Featherstone, after a number of studies, I thought, well, we're right to point. You know, we've got this good method. You know, she's going to hear the gospel. You know, hopefully she'll respond. And so she patiently listened to me for about an hour. And then she said, I brought my clothes. I planned on being baptized today. I'd already made up my mind. And so Pat obeyed the gospel. Well, Pat, if you know the family, love all of them still. Pat was stronger than the other three put together. And Pat and Bobby brought up 5 boys who are all Christians now. And all of them are one by one getting married. They're fine-looking young men. And I have no idea how many children they'll produce. But the gospel message One person leads to another person who leads to another person. And then sometimes then you just hit a home run. You find somebody who gets the gospel message and they get it. And it changes their entire world. And the results are dramatic. The church in Concord, North Carolina is a little small country church back in the days when I was there. It is a congregation, got a lot of things going for it, and I think about 250 people at this point in time. But you have a number of people like that who the gospel message didn't end with them. As we conclude the lesson tonight, I want you to think about you and the seed being the Word of God. And you're going to make sure that you do your part to get the seed in the ground. Now, you can't determine when it germinates, and you can't determine what the results are going to be, but I can guarantee you, if you sow the seed, it's going to end up producing results. And if all of us, or most of us, share the good news with enough folks, the Lord's going to provide the results. And the Word of God and the cause of Christ will increase and flourish. As a gospel preacher, one of the hardest things you can go through is a period of time when you're trying to plant and just nothing's happening. And I found something that I started doing many years ago now. When I'd hit one of those, what I considered a slump, I would pray to God to just give me an opportunity and have me to be wise enough to recognize the opportunity when I saw it. And I can say that prayer has never failed. Not always on my time. But if I kept looking and kept praying, the Lord provided the opportunity to teach people about His Word. I have confidence in you, confidence in your love for God, and confidence that you all can add to those that you're already sharing the good news with, and you'll build upon that and cause the cause of Christ to flourish wherever you are and whatever time in your life. If you're not a member of the body of Christ tonight, Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. He died and for you to be in relationship with our righteous Heavenly Father. You need those sins forgiven. You need to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And if you're willing to do that tonight, will you come as we stand and sing?